In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So, as Abuna said, the theme of the revival this year is about unity. And when I was thinking about unity and the importance of unity, I would say that unity is the most, or if not one of the most important things in a church, or in a family, or in a company, or in any kind of organization. Because if you think about it, when enemies are from the outside, we can prepare for them. We can work together and defend ourselves from an enemy that is coming from the outside, from someone who's wanting to attack us from the outside. But when someone is attacking us from the inside, when there is divisions from the inside, when the people that I am vulnerable to, that I bring my defenses down for, when they are themselves are my enemy, when they themselves are the ones that instead of edifying me, they're the ones who actually bring me down, this is the most painful and the most difficult situation in any kind of group. Because I let my defenses down when I'm with my own family. I let my defenses down when I'm with a group of people that I trust. And so I'm the most vulnerable with them. Because if they choose to attack me, they know where to attack me. They know my weaknesses. They know my flaws. They know the things that are lacking in me. So that when they are close to me and I allow them close to me, they are able to harm me. But maybe those from the outside, we prepare for them. We know who our enemies are from the outside. Those who seek to attack us, those who seek to persecute us, those who seek to destroy us. So we are careful. We're careful. We're prepared. We don't allow them as much as we are able to do what it is they want to do. So the idea of unity is very much related to the idea of division, is very much related to the idea of vulnerability. That we make ourselves vulnerable to those people who are closest to us because love entails vulnerability. When I love someone, I must be vulnerable to them. The only way that I can share myself truly, the only way I can be who I really am around another person and really be able to engage with them and really be able to come close to them and build a bond with them is due to vulnerability. I have to be vulnerable. So when we make ourselves vulnerable to one another in the church, because we are all here sharing the same goal, and we are sharing the same mission, and we're sharing the same path of salvation, we are the ones that should be, more than anyone else in the world, edifying of one another, caring for one another, honoring one another. And yet sometimes we find this is not the case. And so the kind of damage that we can do to one another is much higher than the damage that anyone from the outside can do. Think of it, for instance, you have two people who are married. What is the worst kind of division that can happen? It's between those two people who know each other so well. They can harm each other much more than anyone coming from the outside. So unity is very important. Unity in the church and unity in any kind of group. So today we want to speak about one aspect of unity, which is how to honor one another and how honoring one another results in unity. What are some ways we can honor one another? And what are some ways that we do not honor one another? In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to another." Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So what is this honor? How is it that I honor another person? Okay, what are some ways? We're going to list a few. First way we can honor another person is by being hospitable. Okay? Hospitality is honoring another person. In 1 Peter 4:9, he says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And what is hospitality? Hospitality is giving of my things to someone who is a stranger, someone who is new, someone who is a guest, someone who is coming from the outside, someone I might not know very well. But to be hospitable to them means to give of my things to them, to give of my food to them, to give of my clothing to them, to give of my house to them, to give of whatever it is, my time to them, which is maybe one of the most difficult things that we have, because actually when you think about it here in this country, relative to other places, we are pretty rich. We're pretty affluent. We have so many things. And maybe it's easy for me to give of something that I have. But it's much more difficult to give of my time, to give of my energy to another person. What's one way that we need to be hospitable. I'm going to speak about in the church, and I'm going to speak at home. Okay? The way that we should be hospitable in the church is understanding and realizing that the church is open for all people. This is the house of God and not the house of us. Right? This is a house for the whole world to come and to learn about God, to pray to God, to grow in God in this place. This is the place that connects us to heaven. This is the first floor of heaven, as they say. So I do not have access to lock the doors. I do not have the ability to deny certain people to enter. I should be hospitable. I should be wanting to share with what I have to those people who are new, those people who are coming from far away. And these people that are new could be people coming from other Coptic churches. They could be people coming from churches in other countries. They could be non-Coptic people altogether. They could be non-Orthodox people altogether. Whoever it is, this mentality that I have, that I'm willing to accept and to receive and to honor those people who are strangers. Those people whom I do not know, I place on them such a value because they are created in the image of God, and I serve them and I love them even though they are strangers to me. It is easy for us to love those who love us. It is easy for us to love my friends, to love my family, to love those whom I am with all the time, whom I share my life with all the time. But it is very different to share my things, to share my love, to share my time with those people who are completely strangers to me. For people I do not know whatsoever at all, right? And yet this is what God is commanding us to do in the church. He's saying that the door of the church is open to all people. It is not only open to a certain group. At home, to be hospitable, again, when we think of hospitality, we think of receiving people, receiving guests, serving one another in our homes. Again, people we might not know very well. For instance, whenever someone is coming from out of town and maybe Abuna calls us and says, we have this person who is coming. Do you have a place for him to stay with you for a night or two nights or something like that? Or maybe people that are relatives, but we don't know them very well, or people who are friends, or people who are friends of friends, people who are coming to stay with us, that we are hospitable. The second part of this verse, when it says be hospitable, it says without grumbling. Without grumbling. Because sometimes we can be hospitable, but it very much shows on our body language, I really don't want you to be here, but I have to accept you to be here. Right? Our body language, the way that we act, the way that we sound, and maybe we do the minimum. We do the minimum for this person. You know, maybe we see someone new in the church and we say, okay, you know what? I'm supposed to be hospitable. So I'm going to go up to them, I'm going to shake their hand, I'm going to leave as fast as possible. Because I don't want to engage them. I don't want to invest in them. I just want to say that I've done my duty because I really don't want to do any more. This is a difficult aspect of the church. And maybe in our churches, we are so used to the church being a community and we know one another and we, you know, are all friends with one another and we do everything together. And yet there's an aspect of how does this newcomer who's going to come from the outside, how are they going to integrate with this group? How are they going to find a place for themselves here? If we are all very close and we are all very focusing on what we already have, on the friends we already have, on the groups we already have, it's going to be very difficult for this person to come from the outside and feel welcome, to feel like this is a place where people care about me. Right? So we should always keep this. This is one way we honor one another, and this is a way we build unity. Because when we don't do this, what happens is small groups form in the church. Even if it's not someone from the outside, we make these groups even amongst ourselves. Cliques, they call them, right? Everybody has a clique. Everybody has a group. I was talking to someone the other day, and he was saying in the church that he attends, there is the English group, and there is the Arabic group, and he is not accepted in either one. Right? What are the groups that we form? Right? And why do we form them? And what are the barriers between us? This is something we have to understand if we want to honor one another, if we want to be united together. Another way we should honor each other is through encouragement and edification. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Meaning, it is an obligation for us in the church to build up one another, and especially those who are down, especially those who have failed, especially those who are in need in some way, to go to these people and to be an encouragement to them. And speaking specifically about the youth, from what I see a lot of times among the youth that we do not do this. A lot of times among the youth, we make very coarse jokes. We say things that, while we say them jokingly, they actually are painful and they can hurt people. Or we make fun of one another in ways that's very sensitive to certain groups of people. Here, in order to honor one another, we have to edify, that our job is to build up another person. Sometimes, again, maybe among the youth more, is the goal is we want to be funny. We want to be recognized. We want to make jokes. And some people make jokes at the expense of other people. We say whatever it is going to grab someone's attention, even if the attention that we get is at the expense of another person. Do I think to myself, who is it that is down? Let me go serve this person. You know, if you have a group of friends that are going to go out and to some outing or go out to eat or do something, do I think to myself, who is it that is not among us here that we should invite to come as a way of including them in our group? Or when I am with a group of other believers, what is it that we talk about? Do we ever talk about God when we are with our friends? Do we ever talk about edifying things when we're with our friends? Or do we only talk about nonsense? You know, sometimes we get so caught up in the news and in the social media and the celebrities and all the gossip and everything that might be happening around us and in the world, and we find ourselves that our conversations are all about this stuff. Stuff that's really not important or edifying in any way. How much time do I spend actually speaking about the Word of God? You know, we know, for instance, that when I come to a Bible study, okay, yeah, we're going to speak about the Word of God because this is church time. This is Bible study time. Or when we go and attend the liturgy, we know we're going to pray because it's liturgy time. Or even if it's time for me to pray at home, we know, okay, it's prayer time. And in all of these times, we know that there are certain things that should be said and certain things that should not be said. Okay? But what about when I'm not in any one of these official designated times where I'm supposed to say certain things and do certain things? What about the rest of my time? The rest of my time. Would someone listening to my words the rest of the time when I'm not in any of these situations find that my words are edifying to others? Or would you find that my words are actually bringing other people down and tearing them down, or just frivolous and of no real benefit to anyone? Another way we should honor one another is to forgive each other. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Forgiveness is very important. One thing we have to accept, that when we're in a community, we will inevitably and without doubt hurt each other. This is to be taken as for granted. We will hurt each other, not intentionally. We will hurt each other accidentally. Something I might say or something I might do might hurt another person, might cause them to be offended in whatever way and whatever time. Okay, any group of people that are spending a lot of time together are going to rub against each other in some way that's going to cause some kind of friction or some kind of conflict. So it is only the person who is willing to forgive and the person who is willing to be forgiven that can ever hope to achieve any kind of long-lasting relationship in their life. Sometimes you find people that have no long-lasting relationships. Their entire life is a series of short relationships that ended horribly, that ended like crash and burn type of ending. And then they leave this group of people, and they always accuse them that they are the bad people, and then they go to another person or another group of people. And the same process and the same cycle starts again. These people are better than the others. These people are more compassionate than the others. These people are whatever, and we maybe start to be friends with them for a while, and then the same thing happens. They do something that bothers me, they do something that offends me, and I reject them again, and I go on to another group. Until finally I leave the church, because I conclude that there is no one in the church that is good. There is no one in the church that's worthy of my friendship, because everyone hurts me in some way and bothers me in some way. Well, I have to ask myself, is the problem with the people? Every single human being around me has a problem? Or maybe I am the one with the problem. Maybe I have a wrong expectation. My wrong expectation is that everyone around me is always going to treat me well. Everyone around me is always going to treat me well. This is false. This is not going to happen. Realistically, in my life, I cannot live a life such that everyone around me is always going to treat me well. Maybe people are going to unintentionally say something that bothers me. Or maybe people in a moment of anger are going to say something that offends me on purpose, but because they're angry. Maybe they don't really mean this. Maybe they're saying it to vent anger. Okay? In order, when it comes to my relationships, I have to learn to forgive other people. I have to learn to forgive. And learning to forgive doesn't just mean learning to accept apologies. You know, if every single person that ever hurt me were to come and to apologize to me, that would be wonderful. It's not going to happen. We try to do that. We aim to do that. We hope that that's what happens. It would be a wonderful world if every time one of us hurt another person, we went and apologized to them sincerely. But if we are honest with ourselves, this is not the world we live in. We do not live in a world where it is easy for people to admit they are wrong. It is not easy, we do not live in a world where it's easy for people to even identify that they are the ones that are wrong. One person thinks that they're the ones right, the other person thinks that they're the one that's right, and they blame each other, and no one can even come to an agreement of who's right. So what do we do? What do we do in that situation? We end the relationship. I can't be your friend anymore. I can't know you anymore. Or even to the extent of husbands and wives, we can't even stay married anymore. Because the rift between us, the pain between us, all this is too much. And so we can't. What is forgiveness? Okay, forgiveness is not the same as agreeing that the other person was right. Forgiveness is not the same as saying that I was wrong to accuse you of what you did. Forgiveness is not the same even as reconciliation, to say that we're going to be exactly like we were before. Forgiveness is the idea that I let go of the anger and hatred toward this person and I do not judge them. And the best way for me to learn to forgive others and to maintain longer lasting relationships with others, even though other people might offend me sometimes or hurt me sometimes, is to look at myself. This is the best way for me to maintain healthy long-term relationships with other people, is to simply examine myself. How many times do we get upset at other people for things we ourselves do, even regularly, on a regular basis? How many times do I get upset with other people for things that I do myself? Because sometimes we overlook this. Sometimes we don't look at ourselves, or we look at the mistakes that we do and we trivialize them. We say, you know what, well, what I do, that's not important. Or I did it accidentally. Or I didn't do it as bad as they did. Or I don't even see my own sin at all. And so it makes it difficult for me to forgive because I don't know myself. The more I know myself, the more I look into the depths of my heart and see whatever darkness is there, the harder and harder it will be for me to judge another person, the harder it will be for me to not forgive another person, because I would be a hypocrite if I did so. Right? Like when Christ said, first remove what? The plank from your own eye, and then you can go remove the speck from your neighbor's eye. Sometimes we do this. We are the ones with the biggest problem. And usually the people with the biggest problem, they're the ones that think everyone else is the problem. They're the ones that go from group to group and person to person and can't find anyone to be good friends with for a long time and think that everyone is out to get them because they themselves are the problem. They themselves. They're either too sensitive, they don't see their own sin, they're not willing to forgive others. So one way we honor each other and one way we build unity in our families, among our friends, in the church, is we have to forgive. We have to forgive. And again, this forgiveness is not because this person came and apologized to me. This forgiveness is simply because I do not hold this sin against you because I am a sinner. Even if you don't acknowledge it, even if you don't admit it, even if you never come up to me and say, you know what, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I still forgive you. This is the command of Christ. This is what he told us to do. He said to forgive one another has nothing to do on whether they ask for forgiveness or not. And in so doing, our relationships take on a different kind of quality. They last. They last. And to forgive means I try to put it out of my mind. You know, it's not like I'm boiling on the inside. Someone who's boiling on the inside has not fully forgiven yet. Maybe they're struggling to forgive. Maybe they're trying to forgive. But a person who's boiling on the inside has not truly forgiven. Okay? We are called to forgive. Another way we should honor each other is through fellowship with one another. In Hebrews 10:25, St. Paul says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Meaning, we assemble together, right? And of course we know that we assemble together in church. We assemble together in the liturgy. I mean, the liturgy is literally the work of the people. That's what liturgy means, the work of the people. Not the work of the individual, not a single person who is coming to work, but it is a common work, it is a common prayer, it's a common thing that we do together, right? We assemble. But this should not be the only time that we assemble. This is not the only time. This is why in the church we promote activities that we do together. For instance, a picnic or some other social activities that we do, because it binds us together. It binds us together. I choose to spend time with other people from my family and my extended family in the church. It is actually God has commanded us to have fellowship with each other. He wants us to have fellowship. He wants us to grow in friendship and grow in love for one another. And this requires investing time, right? It requires investing time to spend with others, again, especially those that I do not know well. If I invest only time in being with those people whom I already know, then I'm not going to grow to learn more. Again, this is an obligation. This is not something that we just do because, oh, I like to have certain friends and so I'm going to have these friends. This is actually a requirement. This is something that God is commanding us to do, is to have fellowship with one another, is to grow in fellowship. And fellowship is not just an easy thing. You know, when we think of fellowship, the first thing that comes into mind is spending time with friends. Okay, well, that's great. I have a certain group of friends, and I feel comfortable spending time with that group of people. But what about the group that's bigger than that? A bigger group than that. It's not immediately natural for me to go out of this group of friends that I already have, and I'm happy with the group I have. You know, I have like however many people. Everybody has a different number that they're comfortable with. 5, 20, 50, whatever. I'm comfortable with this group and operating within this group. The idea of fellowship is that it's not about myself. It's not about, okay, I'm happy with the group that I have and I will not going to try to reach out to any more people. Fellowship is an act of love. It's an act of unity. It's an act of for us to demonstrate love for one another in the church. And so we choose to have fellowship. Fellowship is an action. Fellowship is an obligation. We sometimes think in terms of what the obligation is to come to the liturgy. The obligation is to come to a spiritual meeting. But when it comes to a time for just socializing, just spend time together in a social way, this is not an obligation, this is optional. This is something I can do it if I want. Okay? That's actually not going to form unity in the church. If the only time we ever see each other is only on Sunday during liturgy, where you have very little opportunity to even interact with each other, that is not going to build friendship. That's not going to build, you know, unity. To build unity, we have to also spend time outside together doing godly things. Again, this is another, doing godly things, not doing horrible things. The last way I want to speak about in terms of how we should honor one another is sharing. In the early church, in Acts chapter 2, we read about how the early church shared with one another. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." The picture that's painted in the early church was an amazing one. Essentially saying what? If I notice that anyone has any need at all in anything, I'm going to just give it to them. Or I'm going to sell what I have and give them the money. I'm going to give to the church everything that I have because I care more about the needs of other people than I care about my own needs. This is a radical extreme in our modern culture to think about this. It seems unattainable. You know, imagine if we had a church where everyone that goes there says, "What, I'm going to sell everything that I have and I'm going to give it to the church and the church will distribute as people have need." This is extremely radical. We look at this and we take it for granted. We say, well, this is how the early church was. The mentality of the early church was very different than now. We are very much focused on individualism now. We're very much focused on, I have my own things, I have my own education, I have my own job, I have my own car, I have my own house, I have my own time, I have my own everything. And my primary obligation is to myself. I choose what I do. And certainly these people also chose. Nobody coerced them. Nobody said, you must do this. And yet, because of the love that they had for others, they chose voluntarily to give everything that they had, and they trusted that God was going to supply them whatever they needed. And this is the way the church sustained itself from the very beginning, right? And like we said, also time is very important. The amount of time that we spend, the amount of time we invest in serving one another. Sometimes we have people, it's very easy, for instance, for them to tithe. For some people, it's very easy to tithe. All I have to do is I have an income, and thank God my income is good. So I'm going to give 10% of my income to the church, and the 90% left over, thank God, it's still good. And as long as I get into that habit of tithing, I don't even feel like I'm tithing anymore. It doesn't hurt me to tithe. It's just like my salary is 90% of what I make instead of 100%. And that's good. It's a good thing that we tithe. And that's what God commanded. But what is the spirit of tithing? The spirit of tithing is that tithing has to hurt a little bit. Tithing has to hurt a little bit. And it's not about it hurting a lot, but it's also not about doing the minimum, right? What is the spirit? I'm not telling anyone you have to pay more than 10%, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying, what is the spirit of tithing? Okay? If God tells me you must give this amount, and I say, okay, I'm going to give this amount. I'm within the law, I'm doing everything right, and God is pleased with what I'm offering. Okay? But let's say I give just a teeny little bit more than what God is telling me to give. What does that say? Is it about the amount? It's not about the amount. Maybe the extra amount that I'm giving is so insignificant and small. But what it says is about why I am doing what I'm doing. I'm not doing this because I'm being forced to do it. I'm not giving because I'm being forced to give. I'm giving because I love. I'm giving because I choose. If instead of giving 10%, I give 10.5%, that's not going to make any significant difference in terms of the money that the church has or giving to the poor or anything. But what it does is it demonstrates that I want to give, that I want to struggle in giving, that I acknowledge that these things that I have are not mine and I want to give them back to God again. So the idea of sharing, we honor one another by sharing of ourselves, not in terms of charity necessarily, but of just what we give. What do I give to my neighbor? What do I give to other people in the church with me? How does this build and produce unity in us? Okay, so those were a few reasons why or how we should honor one another. What about reasons why we don't honor? You know, we all struggle to honor. We all struggle for unity. What are some reasons why we do not honor one another? The first is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. When the disciples were arguing with one another on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion of Christ, this is when they were arguing before Christ's crucifixion, and they were arguing about who would be greatest. In Mark 9:34, it says, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." We sometimes also dispute with ourselves of who would be the greatest. But because we're Coptic, and because we know that humility is important, we try to do it in a way that still makes us look very humble when we do. Okay? We understand this. We're very clever about this. We know what to say and what not to say. So that from the outside, we always look like we're humble, but from the inside, we're getting what we want. Okay? I want the highest place. I want the best place. I want recognition. I want Abuna to choose me for this service. And I'm boiling and I want it. Okay? And when I don't get it, I get very upset. But no one can know that. Can't let anyone know that I'm upset about it. I have to always appear like, oh, of course, Abuna, this person is the best person. Choose them. Okay, I will be the last person to take communion. I will be the last person to do everything. But what is my feeling inside? Okay, sometimes the selfish ambition comes out in ways that we don't expect, and people can recognize it in us. And it actually prevents me from truly loving and honoring other people. Because in my mindset, maybe it doesn't appear so much in my actions, but in my heart, I want to be the greatest. I want the recognition. I want more recognition from Abuna and more recognition from people than I want recognition from God. And so, I seek this out. I seek it out. And when I don't get it, I become angry sometimes. And I become frustrated. And maybe I might argue with other people. Instead of simply accepting what God gives, what God has honored me with, what God has given me, this is my role, this is my talent. And if God chooses to call me to something greater, I will go to the greater. But if God has not called me to the greater, I will stay where I am and I will do the best job that I can do with where I am, right? Everyone has a certain talent, has a certain skill. God wants us to do those things where we are. And when I begin to have this selfish ambition, I argue with my neighbor. I argue with other people in the church. Why does this person have this and I want this instead? Another reason why we don't honor one another is because of biases. In Acts 6:1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And essentially, they're saying there's racism. The church is preferring the Jewish people over the Gentile people. The church is giving to the Jews better than they're giving to the Gentiles because they care more about the Jews than Gentiles. Okay? And we look at this and we say, well, this is not very characteristic of the early church. The same people that were selling all that they had and giving to the church, this doesn't sound like them. So maybe this wasn't the case, but they thought that it was. But if we think now in our day, we can certainly see times where individuals in the church treat people of different backgrounds, maybe in different ways. We all have our prejudices. We all have our biases. Again, the body of Christ is very diverse, right? When we sing the song, "From All Nations," right? From all nations that God has called people to Himself, and from all languages, and from all tongues, and from all tribes, and from all these things, which means that if there are people in another country that speak a completely different language and have a completely different culture, and yet in the eyes of God they are accepted, just as we have been accepted by Him. But when those people who are so different from me, when I see them, what is my response? Do I look at them and saying, there's something weird with these people? There's something different. They don't have the same customs I do. They don't have the same traditions I do. They don't speak the same language I do. They don't have the same culture that I do. Right? And so we don't honor them. Right? Sometimes, again, the lack of honoring of another person is related to what I think inherently about who they are. I judge them because of their background. Where do you come from? Or maybe my bias is due to their history, their sin. Sometimes we know people that maybe they were in the church when they were younger and they left the church and they lived a sinful lifestyle and we know about it. And now, many years later, they've repented and they try to come to the church again. But when I look at them, what do I see? I still see the same person that lived a life of sin, and I don't see a person that has repented. I don't see a person who I can give a second chance again, but I see a sinful man or a sinful woman, and I refuse to accept them. Or I think myself better than them. How could you go and leave the church for 20 years and now you're wanting to come again like nothing has happened? This is a bias. This is a bias. I'm biased toward this person because I think that I am better than them. Even in the way that we refer to people, right? Even in the scripture, like when we call someone, okay, like the adulterous woman repented, but we still call her the adulterous woman, you know? Because we identify her by that. And I'm not trying to say that it's wrong to call her that. But do we continue to see her as an adulteress? Do we look at her and say, you know what, you are unworthy. You wasted your entire life and only at the very end of your life you came to God. You're unworthy, you're not like us. Like the parable of the workers of the vineyard, where they came at all different hours of the day. And the vineyard owner, he paid the people who came at the 11th hour, a denarius, just as much as he gave the people that came from the very beginning of the day. And those who came at the very beginning, they grumbled. And they said, why are you giving them the same wage as us? Because they were biased toward them. They said, these are lazy workers. These workers who came at the end of the day, they're lazy. Why didn't they come at the beginning? Why weren't they available to be hired at the beginning? And sometimes we also do this. Another reason we don't honor one another is because of contentions or fighting among us, right? This happened even among the apostles. It says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. This idea of contentions that happen between us and the church is because neither person is willing to yield to another. Neither person is willing to yield, is willing to compromise. And it becomes an idea of what? Pride. I have a certain opinion, you have a certain opinion, in the end, whose opinion is going to go? Or what compromise are we going to make? And sometimes we do not compromise. And sometimes if the other person gets their way, then what? I feel very hurt. I feel like, why did Abuna choose this person's way? Why did he agree with this? Why is it that this person's way is what's going to go and not my own way? And we become to have fighting and disputes about all kinds of things in the church, in the service, or other things, maybe personal things as well. And we fight because we're not willing to yield, right? Sometimes we think what? That our opinion is equivalent to the will of God. That I know exactly what God wants, and my opinion is the right way, and if only I could convince everyone else that what I'm thinking is the right way and the best way, then everything will work out great. But as I'm on this quest to try to prove to everyone that my way is the right way, I end up hurting a lot of people. I maybe lose my temper at people. I fight with people. All this because I'm trying to prove myself, prove that my way is the best way. Again, we do not honor one another when we don't compromise. We have to compromise with one another, and my way is not always going to be the right one. And I have to also acknowledge that if I am not the final authority in something, then someone else is going to make the decision. And I have to accept whatever decision is made, even if it is not what I would have chosen, and to go with it and to have a good attitude about it. Another way we do not honor others is by judging. In Romans 14:10, it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, sometimes we judge each other about things that we have done or things that we do not do. Or maybe I see someone coming late to the liturgy, consistently coming late, and I begin to think about them, oh, this person, he's a lazy person. Doesn't come on time to the liturgy. It's not good. Or this person doesn't come to church except once a month or once every 2 months. Or again, this person might have like a certain past or history that I know about, right? When we judge one another, it destroys the unity between us, right? We are a place of forgiveness. This church is a place of forgiveness. Anything other than forgiveness cannot exist here. Also, we fall into foolish disputes. It says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Okay? Sometimes we argue with one another about nonsense. There's not even any purpose to what we're arguing about, and we just go on and on and on arguing about something that's not important at all. Something that's not just a dispute, but it's a foolish dispute. In the end, whoever is right, it doesn't matter. We don't benefit anything by whoever is right, but we continue to argue and argue and argue, especially when we believe that these are very theologically important points, that each person wants to come with arguments, trying to prove, and we are defending the faith. We are defending the faith and these arguments that we're making. And yet, here, when St. Paul is speaking about these things, he says, well, these are ignorant disputes. They're foolish. And sometimes we have to agree to disagree about things. Right? Because it cannot be that I'm always going to convince other people of what I believe. And so I have to agree to disagree. We can still be friends. We can still have a good relationship, even though you have an opinion and I have a different opinion. And for those things that we do not agree on, we should stop talking about them. Because we're never going to come to an agreement, and it's okay that we are not in agreement, okay, on these foolish things. And so we'll just, each one of us will live, and we will still be able to have a good relationship with one another. The last point that I want to mention of ways that we do not honor one another is because of selfish lusts. Selfish lusts. In James 4:1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Your desires for pleasure, okay? Maybe one person has a desire to be served, always a desire to be served, for other people to serve them. And this causes what? Tension with other people. Maybe I have a desire to be wealthy, and so I'm willing to squash other people around me in order for me to gain, in order for me to have money. Or maybe, again, I want recognition. I want other people to recognize me and my greatness and who I am. Again, it affects the way that I treat other people. We have to always remember that the way we treat one another in the church is so important, more than in any other place, because we are the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ is divided among itself, how will the church stand? Right? The church is not just the building. Like, God is going to come and judge us, the people. And he says, how have you maintained the unity in the church? How have you served one another? How have you loved one another? How have you forgiven one another? How have you given to the other and shared with them everything that you have? And so we look at ourselves and we say, are we doing what God has asked or not? Sometimes we're very good at following the ritualistic aspect of our faith. The ritualistic aspect. The theological aspects. The worshiping aspect. But when it comes to our relationship with one another, we find that we lack in a lot of things. How do I serve my neighbor? Right? How do I serve my brother? How do I be hospitable to people that are coming from the church from the outside? How do I care about people who are in need and suffering? How do I compromise when other people have a different opinion than me? All these things are very important for us to keep in mind, and they're all related to this topic of unity, that we are all united together as the body of Christ, and that God loves us, and He wants us to be with Him and like Him. So may God grant us the ability to always honor and serve one another, and to be united together in His body, and glory be to God forever. Amen.